We're going to be reading this morning from 1 Samuel 1 in the first part of chapter 2. And as we read from God's word and study this text, we're going to see that several ways that Hannah is a model for Christian moms. First of all, we're going to look at Hannah's pain and then see Hannah's prayer. And then we'll observe God's provision in Hannah's life. And finally, we will rejoice in Hannah's song of praise. And that's where we're heading this morning with God's help. Pain, prayer, provision, and praise. So hear now the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, to all his sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head." She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. The child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren is born seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah. The boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. The word of the Lord. The story of Hannah and her son Samuel begins on a note of pain and sadness, and Hannah's pain, which comes through so clearly in the opening 8 verses of this text, comes from 3 different sources. It comes from a bigamous marriage, it comes from a barren womb, and it comes from a belligerent rival. First source of Hannah's pain comes from the fact that she was one of 2 wives in a polygamous relationship, just as we're told in verse 2 that her husband Elkanah had married 2 women. Hannah and Peninnah. Now, most likely, Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, the wife of his youth, and when it turned out over the course of time that she struggled with infertility and was unable to provide an heir for the family, Elkanah married a second woman. We're told in the text that Peninnah had given birth to many sons and daughters. If you've done some reading in the Old Testament, you'll certainly be aware that polygamy, the practice of marrying 2 or more wives, was very common in biblical times, just as it remains common in many different cultures of the world today. If you were to travel to the continent of Africa, you would discover in a number of countries it is still legal and culturally accepted for Muslim men to marry up to 4 women as stipulated in the Quran. And although polygamy is illegal here in North America, it's still practiced by some religious sects, including the fundamentalist Mormons. A few years ago on TV, there was a reality show called Sister Wives that showed the life of a polygamous family from a Mormon background. And you can just imagine the kind of drama and dysfunction that would exist in this kind of situation. Now, I want to clarify something for you this morning. The polygamy that we see in many of the Old Testament stories, in the lives of many of the Old Testament heroes of faith, is not a situation that was approved by God. Just because the Bible describes something and tells us something that happened historically does not mean that God approved of it. Because of the agricultural society that existed in those days, because of the fact that children were essential for survival, it appears that God tolerated the practice of polygamy in the Old Testament without in any way approving of it. And in fact, when you start to dig deeper into the lives of the biblical men and women who are involved in polygamous relationships, it doesn't take long to realize that this practice is always portrayed in a very negative light as we see the rivalry and the contention and the jealousy that comes with polygamy. Just read the story of Abraham and Sarah, the rivalry that existed between Sarah and Hagar. Read the story of Jacob and his 4 wives and the lives of their children, and you'll see the tragic consequences polygamy caused in their family. The same thing is true of Gideon and David and Solomon, every other biblical example that we could name. You see, God's original design and intention for marriage and family is that one man and one woman would be married for one lifetime. And it wasn't until sin came into the picture and messed everything up that we see men taking multiple wives and violating God's design for marriage and sexuality. One man, one woman, one lifetime is God's design for human sexuality. Anything outside of those boundaries will bring pain and dysfunction into our lives. That's why God has made these guidelines, not in order to make our lives miserable, but to make our lives and our families and our societies function the way that He designed them to function. And what we see here in the first chapter of 1 Samuel is a marriage that's dysfunctional, a marriage that goes against God's original design for family life. And we see the consequences of this sin in the life of Hannah, who must now share her husband with another woman. Imagine how Hannah must have felt. Some of Hannah's pain comes from the fact that she was forced into a bigamous marriage, but beyond this, perhaps more to the point of the narrative, is the fact that Hannah is barren and unable to have any children. And according to verse 5, it was the Lord himself in his providence who had closed her womb. We're living in a culture, a society today, friends, that is much different than the culture that Hannah and Elkanah lived in long ago. This can be a barrier for some of us as we seek to understand the depth of Hannah's pain to enter into her experience. In our contemporary culture, it is somewhat common for women to remain single by choice, to prioritize careers, to choose not to have any children, but not so in Hannah's day. There's a tendency, I think, in our own culture and society to see children as something of a burden or an inconvenience that can negatively impact our bank account or our leisure time or our career or education. Not so in Hannah's time. During the time when Hannah lived, a culture dominated by agriculture and farming, the more children you had, the better. It wasn't that long ago that the same thing was true here in North America. You needed lots of children to be able to work on the farm. You needed children to carry on the family legacy. You needed children to take care of you when you got old. In the Old Testament times, there were no government pensions. There were no old age homes. And so in Hannah's time, there was no such thing as the pro-choice movement. There was no such thing as Planned Parenthood. There was no need for rallies and marches on Parliament Hill to defend the rights of innocent, defenseless, unborn children created in the image and likeness of God. Everyone, without exception in those days, was pro-life, and children were seen to be a blessing from the Lord, as we read in Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, given that kind of a society and culture, the expectation that women would be mothers, you can almost imagine how Hannah must have felt as a young wife when she discovered that having biological children was not an option. Hannah was ashamed, she was disgraced, perhaps even blamed by others. Maybe for a time she was even blamed by her own husband and looked down upon by him, although the text seems to indicate that Elkanah was a very kind and understanding man. You know, even though our culture here in North America is drastically different than the culture that Hannah lived in, many women today know exactly the kind of pain that Hannah experienced, the pain of an unfulfilled longing for children. For many women today who struggle with infertility, Mother's Day is not a happy occasion. It's one of those days that brings up all of the hurt and pain that comes with longings and desires that cannot always be fulfilled, and for reasons that we don't always understand. And so even as we celebrate the gift of motherhood today, and it is a wonderful gift, we've got to be aware and we've got to be sensitive to the fact that there are many Hannahs out there who can relate to the pain that this woman experienced so long ago. As Hannah traveled to the tabernacle with her family on those feast days, looking over at Peninnah and her children, the pain and the shame of infertility bubbled to the surface, and it spilled over as Hannah was filled with a deep sense of grief and sadness, a longing in her heart that was as yet unfulfilled. But as deep as Hannah's wound was, as real as Hannah's pain was, it was made much worse by the belligerent nature of her rival Peninnah, who took these opportunities on family vacations to rub it in her face, as we read in verse 6. Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. The family we meet here in 1 Samuel 1 is a family that is working through some very deep pain that stems from the sin of polygamy. It wasn't Hannah's fault, but she stuck with the consequences. Hannah's deeply hurt because of her inability to have children, but you know something? At the same time, her rival Peninnah is hurt because she doesn't feel equally loved by her husband. Hannah is very clearly the favorite wife, and as a result, Peninnah takes all of her pain and resentment, and she uses it as a weapon against Hannah, reminding her time and time again of her infertility and rubbing salt in an open wound. The first thing I'd like us to notice here by way of application is that Hannah, this godly woman of faith, experienced problems and pain just as we experience those things in our fallen and broken world. Someone ever tells you that the Christian life is a pain-free or a problem-free life of uninterrupted victory and blessing, the Bible contains a very sobering and important message to take to heart. The Christian life is an abundant life. The Christian life is a rich life of walking daily with the Lord, but it is not a pain-free life. It's not a problem-free life. Hannah's story stands as a testimony to the fact that even the most godly of women will suffer deep pain and deep hurt in this life. You know, for some women, there's the pain, the uncertainty of wondering if or when you'll meet Mr. Right and begin a family, even though that may be a very deep and real longing of the heart. For some, it's the pain of living in a marriage that is full of strife and dysfunction. Marriage and family life didn't turn out to be the way that we hoped it would be when we stood at the altar and said, I do. For some, there's the pain of not being able to have children of our own for reasons that we don't fully understand. For some, it's the struggle of dealing with the children we do have, children that don't always obey us or respect us or submit to our leadership, perhaps older children that do not love us the way that we want to be loved or treat us the way we deserve to be treated. For some women, it's the pain of having children that don't know the Lord, children that don't show an interest in the things of God. Well, wherever you are this morning, whether it's in the land that's plentiful or on the road marked with suffering, the story of Hannah reminds us the Christian life is not a problem-free or a pain-free life. The story also reminds us that in spite of the problems, in spite of the pain we all experience, we worship a God who is sovereign over all of the trials and the circumstances of our life. And that somehow, in some way, this good and gracious God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But most importantly, this God is right beside us, walking with us every step of the way. All the pain that Hannah experienced from her marriage, from her barrenness, from her rival, could have easily led her down a dark pathway into anger, depression, even despair. But in verses 9 to 19, we see that Hannah's pain drove her to prayer, and this is where we see the godly character of this woman most clearly and plainly. Hannah, like many of us, was broken with deep pain, real problems in life, but that brokenness led her to prayer. It drove her straight into the arms of the Lord for help, for refuge. And often that's the way that it is in this life. It's in times of brokenness and hardship that we are driven to seek refuge in the Lord and to find that He is a rock and a fortress, that He is a hiding place where we can be refreshed, renewed, and restored. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." Haven't we all experienced that comfort from the Lord? "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus said, "for they shall be comforted." Well, the prayer of Hannah was a brokenhearted prayer, a prayer that expressed the inner cry of her heart as she poured out her pain and her longing before God at the door of the tabernacle. This prayer of Hannah's was not a bunch of empty religious words. It's heartfelt. It's raw. It's absolutely genuine. It's a brokenhearted prayer, but it's also a selfless prayer. She's pleading with God for a child. She's earnestly asking the Lord that her shame and reproach would be removed. But very clearly, this is not a prayer that's motivated by selfishness. For according to our text, Hannah is more than willing to give this child back to the Lord. And so she makes this vow and promise in verse 11. And she says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Don't you love how Hannah addresses the Lord there as the Lord of hosts? Adonai Sabaoth, an expression in the Hebrew that means the Lord of heaven's armies. It's an expression of praise to the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe who commands the angels and the armies of heaven. He can do exceedingly abundant, more than we can ask or imagine. Hannah's prayer is brokenhearted, it's selfless. It's also earnest, as we read in verse 12, that she continued in prayer before the Lord, persisting in prayer like that widow in Jesus' parable. One of the revealing parts of this description of Hannah's prayer is the way that the inspired author contrasts the spiritual earnestness of Hannah with the spiritual shallowness of Eli, the high priest. You know, of all of the men in Israel at that time, Eli should have recognized an expression of sincere, heartfelt prayer at the tabernacle, but the state of Israel, the spiritual state of the nation, has become so low and so shallow that the high priest can no longer recognize genuine worship of God, and he simply assumes that Hannah has had too much to drink. And so Eli rebukes her very harshly and unfairly in verse 14 and says to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." You know, thankfully, once Eli wakes up and he realizes what is really going on in this woman's life, he changes his tune, and probably with some embarrassment, he pronounces a blessing. "Go in peace," he says, "and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him." And immediately on hearing that benediction, God's Spirit fills Hannah with a sense of peace so that she is enabled to leave her burden in the sovereign hands of God. Hannah's prayer here in verses 9 to 19 reveals the heart of a woman who knows God and is closely connected with God. Think what the old Baptist preacher John Bunyan said is particularly relevant here with respect to Hannah. He said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart." You know, none of us can avoid pain and problems, even as Christians, but Hannah is a model for us in how she handled those problems. Hannah's first impulse as a godly woman of faith is to take her pain and her burden directly to the Lord in prayer, earnest prayer, selfless prayer, faith-filled prayer, which enabled her to present her request to the Lord and then to leave it in His sovereign and very capable hands. You know, brothers and sisters, Hannah's close relationship with God shines brightly against the dark backdrop of Israel during this period of the judges. I think it's fair to say both Hannah and her husband Elkanah are models of godliness for all of us, and especially for those of us who are Christian moms and dads. Now, to be sure, Elkanah was not a perfect man. He was a polygamist. That was wrong. It was sinful. And we've seen the negative results of that choice on his family life. But in spite of his sins and his imperfections, we see here in 1 Samuel an Israelite family that is deeply committed to the worship of God during a period of history when many others, and perhaps most others, had turned away from the Lord, including the very priests of Israel. Eli, the high priest of Israel, was raising sons too. Only his sons were leading people away from the true worship of God. If you turn the page and read a little bit further into chapter 2, you'll see that Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were immoral, they were unscrupulous, and Eli, their father, was doing nothing at all to correct his sons and to lead them back onto the right path. But Hannah and Elkanah, on the other hand, were at the head of a family that would lead Israel back into the true worship of God, modeling godliness in their home, making prayer and the worship of God a priority in their family life. Christian moms and dads and grandparents, as you lead your families through a world and a culture that is spiritually dark and growing further and further away from God, make sure that you are doing what Hannah and Elkanah did for their children. Model before your children what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, even when others are failing in their duties. Christian moms, Christian women, what an example God has provided for you and this woman named Hannah, one of our great grandmothers in the faith. Make sure, Christian moms, that your children see your earnestness before God, that they see your faith in God's ability to provide for all of your needs according to His sovereign wisdom and grace. 1 Corinthians 7, a text we studied not all that long ago, speaks about the faith and the consistent example of a godly mother that the mother can make on the home, so that children who grow up in that environment of truth and grace are made holy as the children come to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen so far Hannah's pain, Hannah's prayer. We move now thirdly to look at God's provision in verses 20 to 28. As we read, "In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" And that's what the name Samuel means. It means "ask of God. It's a name that commemorates the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of this mother. As we look at God's miraculous provision here in the life of Hannah in response to her prayer, we need to be very careful in the way we interpret and imply this passage of Scripture. The point here in our text is not that God will give us whatever we ask for, providing we have enough faith. And that's a point that we saw last week in our study in the book of Daniel. Over in the New Testament, we read the Apostle Paul, a man who is full of faith and spiritual earnestness, asked the Lord on 3 different occasions to remove some kind of an impediment from his life, something that he called the thorn in the flesh. It may have been a physical problem like bad eyesight or malaria. It may have been a spiritual temptation that Paul was struggling with. We're not really sure what it was. But in his sovereign wisdom, God heard Paul's earnest and faith-filled request, and he said no. And he told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." So, friends, it would be a great mistake to look at the story of Hannah and to conclude from it that God is somehow obligated to give us whatever we ask for, providing we ask in faith. Because sometimes the reality is that God says no to our requests for reasons that we will never fully understand in this life. There are some couples who struggle with infertility and other problems who plead with God in the same way that Hannah pled with God. And God in His mysterious providence says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." God's ways are not our ways. We do not always stand the mystery of providence, but by His grace we need to trust in God and we need to walk by faith. But here in Hannah's case, we see that it was God's will to answer her prayer in the affirmative, just as He did with many other barren women throughout the Scripture, women such as Sarah and Rachel and Elizabeth, opening their wombs in a miraculous way and using these women to raise godly children who would go on to change the world. Now, God's provision here in 1 Samuel 1 is really quite remarkable. First of all, God works a miracle within Hannah's body so that she conceives Samuel and then goes on to have other sons and daughters, as we read later on in chapter 2, verse 21. Secondly, though, God worked a miracle in the life of Hannah's husband, Elkanah. Now, Hannah, as we know in this text, had made a solemn vow before the Lord to give her son back to his service. But according to the law of Moses, and you can read this in Numbers chapter 20, husbands had the legal authority to nullify a vow that had been made by their wives. In other words, vows had to be agreed upon within the marriage covenant. And so equally remarkable to Hannah's self-sacrificial vow is the willingness of her husband Elkanah to go along with it and to give his son Samuel back to the Lord when he could have legally kept Samuel back at home for himself. In this text, there's a self-sacrificial attitude that comes from both the mother and the father. But thirdly, most remarkably, is the provision that God made not only for Hannah and Elkanah so that they would become parents, but for the entire nation of Israel by providing Israel with one of their most godly and righteous leaders. Samuel was the very last of the judges before the kings came in. He outshines them all in terms of his righteousness and his commitment to God's glory. You know, brothers and sisters, Samuel's character did not develop in a vacuum. It developed in large measure because God gave this man a godly mother who prayed for him, who taught him about God, who encouraged him to serve the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hannah realized something very important that we must realize as we seek to raise up a new generation of godly children. Hannah realized and recognized our children do not simply belong to us, nor are they given to us by God exclusively for our own joy, our own happiness, our own self-fulfillment. No, our children, brothers and sisters, belong first and foremost to God. And those children are entrusted to us so that we might train them in righteousness, that we might ground them in the Word of God, that we might model for them what it means to follow Jesus so that they may live their lives for the glory of God. That's why when new children come into our lives, we often dedicate them to the Lord before the church family. The child dedication is not a requirement. It is not an ordinance of the church. It's not a command like baptism. But it is a solemn recognition on the part of Christian parents that our children belong to the Lord. They are to be raised for His glory and honor. In this, Hannah, I think, is a model for all of us, and especially for those of us who are blessed to be moms. In his book, 12 Extraordinary Women, John MacArthur says that Hannah is a reminder that mothers are the makers of men and the architects of the next generation. And to that, I would say a hearty amen. Let's praise God for godly mothers like Hannah. Well, the story of Hannah comes to a conclusion in chapter 2, where this woman who experienced significant pain and who offered up heartfelt prayer and who had experienced God's provision now responds to the Lord with a beautiful expression of praise. We don't have time to look at Hannah's song in detail today. I would encourage you later this week or this afternoon to prayerfully read through this text and marvel at the depth of Hannah's insight into God's character and God's sovereignty. Hannah's song is a beautiful expression of worship from a beautiful heart that has been transformed by the grace of God. And how appropriate in the light of this story that the name Hannah in the Hebrew language means grace. Here is a woman transformed by grace who has been brought to declare God's grace and His unmerited favor to others. As you're looking through Hannah's song this week, I would encourage you to flip over to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 1, where we have another famous song written by another famous mother named Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that long ago we studied that text too at Christmas. And as you compare these two biblical songs written by two great women of faith, you will see that Hannah's song, that Hannah's son Samuel, prefigure an even greater son who is yet to come. A son who had put an end to sin by dying on the cross of Calvary in the place of lost sinners like you and me. Hannah is truly a model for every Christian mother. She's a model in how we handle the problems and the pain that God ordains to come into our lives. She's a model of how we are to approach our God in prayer. She's a model of how we are to respond to our God's gracious provision, dedicating our children for the glory of God. She reminds us of how all praise and glory and honor are due to our great God. Praise God today for mothers like Hannah. And may God in His grace raise up many more like her in our generation to the glory of His name. Amen.